In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
St. John, the forerunner. When Christ comes to him and asks to be baptized, asks Jesus, "How can I baptize you who are without sin?" John's baptism is to cleanse sin. He knows Christ has no sin. There is no sin in him. Sin is not natural to our humanity. It's chosen. The Son of God has become incarnate, has taken on our human flesh, and all things that are natural to our humanity. But sin isn't one of them. And John knows this not as a teaching or an idea. He knows it because he knows and recognizes Christ and can see who he is and how it is with him. How can I baptize one who is without sin? Christ's baptism changes the reality of baptism. His baptism extends the reality of repentance beyond the Torah, beyond the law. The one who is sinless and yet has our full humanity is baptized. And after that, when we are baptized, it's not just a baptism of our repentance in that old legal law, Torah sense of baptism and cleansing. Repentance now has become a way of entering into and sharing the life that Christ God is preparing for us, the life that he will finish preparing for us by ascending the cross, dying on the cross, and changing something else. Just as he changed the reality of repentance, he changes another reality of this world for human beings. And that reality is death. All of us will die. But he changes that reality, like he changed the reality of baptism. He makes death in all of its forms, in every way that can touch us, into a passageway into eternal life. Each time we sin and miss the mark, it is a little death. And by repentance, we are able to enter again into a life that is fully human, and yet a life where our humanity is one with and at communion with God, the life of Christ. He came into the world in order to fulfill our humanity in that way, in order to make it possible for us to share his perfect humanity. And that means a humanity that is at one with God. So he changed the reality of baptism. He didn't just change the meaning of baptism. He changed the reality of baptism itself. He didn't just change the meaning of death. He changed the reality of death itself. Death is overcome, we say. We are affirming that the reality of death has been changed. The reality of all of those little deaths that are our sins, those realities have been changed. They aren't dead ends that cut us off from God and other people. Now, by way of repentance, there is more than just being washed clean by the waters that return us to a kind of legal righteousness. Instead, by repentance, we return to our baptism of the Holy Spirit, our baptism into that life at one with God through our oneness with the humanity of Christ. So he changed baptism, and he changed death. He changed spiritual realities in this world. If we are unclean, we need to wash and be clean. That's a reality. All of us will die. That's a reality. He changed that reality as well. These are mysteries. Sometimes they're called sacraments. Orthodox prefer to call them the mystery of baptism, or the mystery of communion, or the mystery of marriage, because he changed marriage too. Marriage can be different things for different people when they marry. For some, it can be the end of their freedom. The end of my freedom as a man. The end of my freedom as a woman. And so people have a kind of contract-based idea of marriage, where they want to reserve certain freedoms of their own, and they want to limit the degree to which they have to cooperate or give in to another person who has their own freedom, their own self-understanding. And so you have a contract kind of marriage. But that's not a true marriage. It's not a marriage where two people, like what you have when you have two different kinds of metal, and they are heated up to a white heat, become liquid, interpenetrate one another, and become one compound metal. That's the marriage of metals. The marriage of human beings is where they become one flesh. For that kind of marriage, there has to be a death of self-love, a sacrifice of oneself, a love of the other that longs for the two people to be one, just as God longed to be one with us, just as we long to be one with God, unless we are turning our back on him. We use the imagery of marriage to talk about Christ and the church, the marriage, the becoming one of God and man. In Christ, that reality is a person, a divine and human person. During the wedding service, there's a point where rings are placed on the fingers of the bride and the groom. A ring is placed on the finger of the person who is going to be wed to the other person. It's not their own ring, it's the other person's ring. And then the same thing is done with the bride. And then the priest crosses his hands, makes a cross with his hands, and moves the rings from the hand of the one person to the other and back again until they each have their own rings on their own fingers. It's kind of like tying a spiritual knot, binding the two together into one. This is what Christ is doing when he is baptized. The one who has two natures because he was born of a human woman and took on our nature. He has two natures. Before the Son of God was born into this world of a woman, he had only his divine nature, but he took on our nature by being born of her. And so he is one person of two natures. And he wants to make that humanity available to us, to share it with us. And he does it by baptism. It's the same kind of wedding together of himself with us and our human condition of sin, so that we have a passageway, a pathway through all of the little deaths and the death at the end of our lives, so that we can be one with him. Another way of understanding it is by using the image of grafting, which is again appropriate with regard to marriage. If you're going to graft a branch onto another branch, onto a tree, and that tree is the living tree of life, the life that is Christ himself, you take the branch, cut into it, down to the quick, down to the green part, and expose the green part. And you do the same thing with the tree. You make a cut into the tree, a T cut, like a cross. You make a vertical cut, and then a cross cut horizontally, and you open up the flaps of that cut that you've made, and you take the branch and you put it into the tree. And then you bind
those flaps around the branch that you've inserted into the tree. We have been inserted into the tree of life that is Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his destruction of death. We are branches of that vine because we have been taken from a life that we lived for ourselves in the world and cut off from that life. We cut ourselves off from that life and we are grafted into this divine human life that is the church. It has been growing since the first century by this grafting of one person after another into the tree of life. In a marriage, the two people that come both choose to take their love of one another that they could have tried to live alone on their own in the world, and they graft themselves into the tree of life. There is a sacrifice of the life that we could have lived independently on our own terms. Sometimes people try to come up with versions of Christianity where that's not necessary. They've been very successful, but they lose the possibility of the life that Christ came into the world in order to share with us. They return to an understanding of baptism like John the Forerunner before he baptized Christ. You baptize those who have sinned in order to make them clean. When we are baptized into the life in Christ, when we return to that life by repentance, we go beyond forgiveness because Christ changed the meaning of baptism. He changed the meaning of dying to ourselves. And he made it into a passageway into eternal life where we are able to flower with all of the fruit of the tree of life. And our lives have the meaning that they were intended to have by our Creator from the beginning.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.